If you would tonight, take your Bibles and turn to chapter number 1086. I hear no pages rustling. Did y'all not bring your Bibles? Oh, okay. Well, then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I happen to have a Bible for whatever reason. When they were getting it ready for print, they put chapter 1 is chapter number 1. And it goes through the book of Psalms, and it jumps into the next books and goes on through. But every chapter, you know how many chapters are behind you when you look at that portion of Scripture. And I have never indicated that. Of course, you don't get any kudos for knowing that. But it's just something I know that y'all didn't know. I want you to know, and you ought to tell everybody, that on the 17th day of March, preacher said something that nobody else in the building knew. That doesn't happen very often. And so, well, amen. I'm glad I can enjoy my salvation. I hope you're enjoying yours. I'm not going to hang on and hold on and endure to the end. I'm going to enjoy to the end. And if Jesus takes me tomorrow, you tell the world he left happy. Amen. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, we find what I think is one of the easiest places to explain the process behind, during, and after, and by, and so forth, the idea of faith, promise, and missions giving. And because we're in preparation for the missions conference, I was on an entirely different sermon. And it just seemed like God kept burdening my heart. And so finally I stopped and asked the Lord what he was trying to tell me. And he reminded me, he said, I want you to speak tonight on the heart of a New Testament Baptist church. The heart of a New Testament Baptist church. I don't think I will tell you anything new. But perhaps I can tell you something that'll jog your memory. Something that'll cause you to smile inside. Something to make you say amen, and I trust we can do that because I believe with all of my heart that God has people that we can reach. There are people in the world that we can reach if we do our part. You know, it's like that. So many times we've looked at the rolling of the stone away. Jesus said, you roll the stone away and I'll raise the dead. You prepare the horse and I'll give you the battle. And missions is a lot the same way. God doesn't have to use us, but he can and he wants to. He wants to, and we ought to want to be a part of that. So let's read, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren. Now, we're not going to preach down through here too much, but we will stop a few times. I believe that word moreover means that this is more important than something he just said. To him at that time anyway, and for us today, there's something here that's more important than what he just said. Moreover, brethren, so he's writing to save people, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. We must stop here again. The churches of Macedonia had a grace bestowed upon them that was not put anywhere else in all of history. The New Testament church, the Bible says Christ is glorified in the church. And that's not an invisible thing. That's a local unit. And so the Bible says here that God had bestowed this grace upon the churches of Macedonia. And, of course, those churches did not include the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, didn't include the Red Cross, didn't include a lot of other things that people think are worthy of the support and call it missions. No, that God said he bestowed grace upon the churches of Macedonia. And then, of course, we think of the churches of Macedonia. There was the church at Philippi. There was a church at Berea and the church of Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica, you find very little said bad about them until you find out about Berea. And the Bible says that the Berean church was more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's what made them noble, in that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let me remind you again, the truth does not mind being examined. The truth doesn't mind if you go to it honestly and search it out, and the church, the truth will stand up for itself. And we need to understand that. And so he says here, I want you to know of the grace of God that was bestowed upon them. And then he's going to describe the situation in these three churches. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It seemed to me like there was a mixing by God of a couple of things here. The Bible says they had a great trial of affliction. And then the Bible said they had an abundance of joy. The Bible said that they had deep poverty. And yet the Bible says all those things moved and mixed together unto the riches of their liberality. You know, anything plus God is a winner. Anything that Jesus is involved in is a winner. And so it doesn't matter what it looks like outside. It doesn't matter how chaotic some people might think it is, or how close to implosion or explosion it is. If Jesus is involved in it, it's a great thing. And there's a lot of things today we call great that Jesus doesn't have anything to do with, except he probably talks to the Father about it. I think he probably loves some of those things, but they're not churches. The grace of God is not bestowed there like it is in churches. And this church had a special, special relationship because of God mixing all these things together. Another thing I find from that is that everything wasn't roses. They didn't say, if I get my stimulus package, I'm going to start tithing. They didn't say that. These people gave when they had nothing to give. They looked for things to give. They looked for ways to serve God. And, of course, it worked out for their glory. Verse number 3, for to their power, that's what they could do, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that's what they couldn't do, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, as missionaries. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's where it starts. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And of course, that's the limitation on giving yourself to any ministry of the will of God, the Bible says. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Sincerity, the love that's without wax, without anything artificial, the love that's real. I mean, you could take real love and cut it clear in two. There's not any changes, not any deviation. It's all pure. It's all good. It's all clean. It's all wholesome. It all gives. It doesn't take. It gives. The sincerity of your love is what this is going to prove. Verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for it is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of mind to will, so there may be a performance of that, are out also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, there we are again, willingness. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Talking, of course, about the picture of the manna that went out and gathered it up, nothing left, left over. Of course, any abundance just rotted. And the Lord's teaching us something about that, about hoarding and about being stingy and being selfish and not being a free giver, not being sacrificial in our giving. But if they didn't have very much, there was no lack. God is able. God is able to take a handful of meal and a little oil and a cruise and take care of at least 3 people for 7 years. Hallelujah. Verse number 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into your heart of Titus, for you. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we are reminded that we're supposed to get the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to take the gospel of Christ out to the streets and the highways and the byways. And we're supposed to go places with the gospel and talk to people about Christ. And somebody says, but how can we do that? How is it that we can do that? Well, remember this, that missions is to be the heart of every New Testament Baptist church. I'm embarrassed for the churches sometimes when I talk to people in fundamental Baptist churches and they don't know very much about missions. Oh, they know a lot about a lot of other things, but they don't know very much about missions. And I think we can prove from the Scriptures that missions is one of the closest things to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Missions is one of the things that causes the Lord Jesus to give His power and give His consent and to give His blessings and one thing or another. And so, let's continue here. We must also strive always to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to understand the need of that. Now, as we look at this, what we call the Great Commission is listed in your Bible 5 different times. Now, that doesn't make it an uncommon thing. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to put this in so many strategic places. That's the only way a person doesn't know this is to not want to know it. If they're spending any time in their Bible, if they're reading through their Bible, if they're spending time in the New Testament, they're going to run into missions, whether they recognize it at first as being missions or not. That's what it is. And so we want to share these things with you, and we're going to read them for the folk that are watching. I trust that most of the folk here have heard these before. But Matthew chapter 28, and beginning of verse number 18, the Bible says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and verse number 15, which we're going to use in relationship to our missions conference this year, the Bible says, And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you try to witness to someone and they say it's none of your business, you try to witness to them, they say, Get out of here. What makes you think you... Well, listen, the Bible says we're to give the gospel to every creature. Sometimes they don't respond real well to that either, but it's still the truth. God said we're to give it to everybody. You cannot take the gospel to a wrong address. If the gospel could get to a wrong address, it certainly would not have gone to my address. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse number 45, the Bible says, Then opened he their understanding. God wants us to understand this principle, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, don't forget that, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is right here. La Plata is our Jerusalem. If we're going to be obedient to this, we have to get the gospel to La Plata. And then the Bible says, beginning at Jerusalem, but not stopping there. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Boy, don't you know that would be good news if you're in a building, all the doors are locked, all the windows are latched, there's no way to get in, no way to get out, and all of a sudden there's Jesus. Now, the first thing you'd be is very shocked. Amen. Amen. And then when he said, Peace be unto you, I'm sure that was a welcome phrase. And the Bible said, And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Listen to this. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now you figure out what Jesus came to do, and that's our responsibility. And Jesus said, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to start hospitals. He didn't come to build buildings. He didn't come to start schools or so forth. He came that men might hear the gospel and come to Christ for the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Whatever Jesus' job was, that's what our job is. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Those people that say that the church didn't start till Acts chapter 2 because the Holy Ghost had not been given have not read their Bible. Because here these people, the early church, received the Holy Ghost of God before Acts chapter 2 ever happened. Jesus started the church somewhere around John or Luke chapter 6, and in that portion of Scripture, he prayed all night and called his disciples together, and of them he chose 12, and them he called apostles. That's when Jesus started his church. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 16 says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again thy kingdom to Israel? Have you been asking the Lord if it's not about time for him to come? My, oh my, oh my. Many people, when you try witnessing to them, they'll say something about the coming of the Lord Jesus and how glad they are that he is. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. See, Jesus said there's some things you can do. You can do my job without knowing everything. Somebody says, well, I don't know enough. Well, use what you do know. Your math teacher in the first grade didn't accept that as an answer. Your English teacher in the third grade didn't accept that as an answer. I don't know enough to take this test. Take the test, we'll find out what you need to learn. Amen. So the Bible says that there's some things we're not supposed to know. We don't have to know the times nor the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Now, at least two of those portions of Scripture introduce us to the Holy Spirit of God, who is the empowerment to do the thing that Jesus told us to do. And we need to understand that too. And now, remember back in the Old Testament when David was going to go up against Goliath, the first thing he did was he got his sling out, then he walked across the brook, and he reached down and he gathered up 5 stones. And somebody said, he must have gathered up 5 stones because he was afraid he would miss. No, I don't think so. I think he figured Goliath's other brothers might be there, and he thought he'd just about take care of them at the same time. But here we find 5 different times God has given us the sling and the stone that will divide and break and destroy a lot of excuses in our life. If we'll just get a handle on those portions of Scripture, it will prepare us in a great way to bring honor and glory to the Lord by witnessing to other people. If we'll receive them, it'll take care of things like selfishness. It'll take care of things like jealousy. It'll take care of things like people saying, well, I just can't afford it. Nonsense. You can't afford not to. I wished I would have saved all my bank statements from when I got saved till now and just showed you how God took care of things and multiplied things and added to things. And oh, there were times of subtractions, yes, but the additions were always more than the subtractions, and the multiplications were more even than the additions. And God has been good to me. And one of the reasons he has is because when I read in this book that God wants us to give the gospel to people, I just am foolish enough to say, yes, sir, and do what he said to do. And oh, how we need to be that kind. Now, keep in mind some things. Now, we're going to drop over to chapter number 9, and this is where we'll preach. Chapter number 9, and we want to look at beginning of verse number 6. The Bible says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And now, before we go too far away from this, we want to get up here, and as I was reading down through, there was something I said I need to comment on that. It'll come back later. Amen. All right, let's notice some things about this now. First off, I see there's a principle. God uses a principle to teach us something. I know what I was going to say. The Bible, you know, when the Bible says every man according to the purposes in his heart. Someone say, well, you know, I'll give $5. I purpose, I'll give $10. And they say, here's my tithe, preacher. Here's $10. This isn't talking about tithing. Not talking about tithing. This is over and above tithing. This is over and above an original gift, that offering that you'd give to the Lord. This is a gift specifically for missions. And God says, understand this. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you'll reap also bountifully. So let's notice this principle about sowing and reaping. Let me share this with you. When you sow, what you sow is what you're going to reap. That's just a fact of the matter. If you sow potatoes, you're not going to harvest cranberries. If you sow peanuts, you're not going to harvest corn. It just, someone says, well, duh. Well, what would make you think that if you gave anything, if you planted anything, let's put it into a spiritual prospect. What would happen if you planted love? What would happen if you planted respect? What would happen if you planted time? People say, I don't have time. Oh, listen, every one of us can pick up a fraction of time here and a fraction of time there and do this to glorify God and do this to glorify God. It doesn't take very long to give a person a track. You can give a person a track and never head into your car and never break stride. What would happen if we just get busy and say, I'm gonna sow time? I wonder if God would give us more time. If he didn't, he'd be violating a principle he started way back when he first created light and then day and then the vegetation and so forth. He founded a principle. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And so many times people sow nothing and expect to reap a lot. And that just doesn't happen. So we could sow love, respect, time. What would happen if we sow money? I wonder what would happen if we planted money in the right place for the right reason. Wonder what would happen. Some of you know what happens, and I'm thrilled for you. Now, so you always what you sow is what you get. Secondly, you always get more than you sow. Another principle of sowing and reaping. Now, I say always, and that's probably not exactly accurate, so let me back up just a little bit. Most always, you get more than what you sowed. And every farmer and every gardener is proof of that. Some farms have been in families for years and years and years. I mean, for decades. And the way that it stayed, they stayed in business and stayed in the family was because they planted and they reaped more than they planted. They planted again and they reaped more than they planted. And it's just a principle that God laid down. Now, there's times when drought comes. There's times when pests and one thing or another comes. There's times when different smuts and one thing or another will attack a cornfield. But for the majority of the time, you're going to reap more than what you plant. And we need to know that. And then thirdly, another principle of sowing and reaping is that you reap after you sow. As a boy, I was raised on a farm. Didn't really realize then how blessed I was. And yet sometimes the principles of farming, the principles of growth, the principles of livestock and vegetation, they come to my mind as I'm reading the Bible. And I thank God for the way that he taught me before I knew he was teaching me. On the east side of our house, my dad had a cornfield. And I heard somebody say that in so many days this corn was going to germinate and it would be up above the ground in so many days. And so I went out a few days before that and I'd dig out a seed of corn and I'd look at it and it'd be swollen up and it wouldn't be anything. I'd try to bury it again. Dad said, just we'll throw that in the way. It's no good. It'll never survive. And so I'd wait a couple of days, and I'd go down the row a little ways, and I'd dig up another one. And maybe it'd just be sprouted. Maybe it'd just be given a little bit of root or something. And same thing. So many people decide that they're going to sow, and they sow 1 week and expect God to give them a million bucks the next week. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We're not preaching a prosperity gospel here. We're not saying sow your old rusty Ford and tomorrow you'll be driving a brand new Mercedes. We're not saying that. That's contrary to the scriptures. And the laws of sowing and reaping says you'll reap what you sow, you'll reap more than you sow, and you'll reap after you sow. And sometimes the after takes a while. But that's called faith. If I knew I could sow today and you know, 15 minutes later get it back, wouldn't take much faith to do that. But while I wait on the Lord, I learn to trust Him. I learn to live by faith. I learn if God can take care of me by faith in this situation, which God doesn't think a whole lot about, to be honest with you. The Bible says that no man can serve God and mammon, the Bible calls it. And we need to understand God doesn't hold money up real high. He doesn't mind you having it if it doesn't have you, but he doesn't hold it in great respect. What you sow, more than you sow, after you sow. And then I see here the personnel affected in this portion of Scripture. It says every man. If you're saved, number one, if you're saved, you ought to get baptized in a fundamental Baptist church. You ought to be a member. You ought to be growing. You ought to be studying your Bible at home. You ought to be praying that God will give you understanding. And you ought to understand and know that He has something He wants you to do special. And He has something He wants you to do behind the scenes so that He gets the glory instead of you. Oh, how we need to understand that. And so He talks about every man here. And He says it's not just for the wealthy. It's not just for the educated. It's not just for the businessman. It's not just for those that are comfortable in life. It's not just for those that are older. He says plainly in this portion of Scripture, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Every man. And so we find that the Bible talks about the personnel. And then it talks about the problems we have in giving. The express problems. God says there's two problems that you'll run into when it comes to giving within a New Testament Baptist church. And we find that where the Bible says, so let him give. Number one, not grudgingly. Giving grudgingly is a problem. Why? Why, if we're planting the seed, throwing it down and stomping on it, don't give it water, don't take care of it, why would we expect it to produce very much? And when you give to missions grudgingly, well, I'd rather do this, is hear the preacher go off on missions again, and you just give grudgingly, why would you expect God to bless that? So we need to understand we're not to give grudgingly. And then the Bible says, not of necessity. Well, if I don't do this, you know, it won't get done. Hold it just a minute. You've got way too high of an opinion of yourself. Let me show you something. Well, I don't have a glass of water. We kind of quit that with COVID, didn't we? Have a bottle of water. If I had a glass of water up here, I'd say, let me show you something. Put a glass of water down here, fill it up, or a glass here, fill it up with water. Stick your finger into it and pull it out. And the hole that's left is how important you are in the entire economy of God. That's how much He has to have you. A preacher was taken place by a rooster. A preacher was taken care of by taken back by a donkey. And now, while everyone is important, listen, while everyone is important and God wants to bless everyone, God wants everyone involved, no one is essential. And we get in trouble and we think, well, you know, if I don't do it, it just probably won't get done. In the matter of giving, I've been in services where men with much money would stand up and they'd wave some money. I'll give this much, preacher. I'll give this much. Yeah, you know, for different causes and one thing or another. God bless us. God help us. God help us. And then the idea that, Well, we have enough right now, so I won't give. Listen, if I made a promise to God that I was going to give $50 a week, I wouldn't care if it had $500,000 in the missions offering. I'd give $50 a week. Why would I break my promise to God because God has blessed the bank account of missions? Why would I do that? And the account, the idea of, well, we have enough right now, so I'll just do something. No. Not if you want God's best. Not if you want God's best. And then there's a perfect position. The Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I thank God tonight that He loves the entire world. And when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He's speaking about individual people. He's talking about every color of people, every creed of people, every tribe of people. He's talking about people in the cold parts of the country, the hot parts of the country. He's talking about people that wear lots of clothes and people that wear no kinds of clothes. He's talking about people that listen to this kind of music and people that wear that, listen to that kind of music. God loves people. But there is a special, special love that God has when His people come to Him and then trust Him and get involved in faith promise missions. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, it comes from the same word we get the word hilarious. Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. You know, the offering plate goes by and old Grandpa Kettle used to take it, let it go by here, slump the bottom of it, make somebody think he put something in it. There's that guy. And then there's the guy who folds it up and doesn't make any, and then grabs a hold of the plate, and as he's letting it go by, he drops his offering into the plate. And his heart says, thank you, Lord, that I could do that. Lord, use that. Bring glory to yourself with that. Be honored with that. And he's thrilled that he has the privilege to give. And God, the Bible tells us that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. There's just a special part in the heart of God for people that give, listen, to do what Jesus did when he was here. Get the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And then he tells us in verse number 8, he says, further remember this. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. First off, the power behind the promise. God is able. God is able. We've seen here at Bethel Baptist Church, we've seen God being able to do some extraordinary things. In our lifetime as children of God, as preacher, one thing or another, my wife and I have seen God do some phenomenal things. God's able. The psalmist asked the question, is God able to prepare a table in the wilderness? Oh, yeah. He can prepare a table in the wilderness, and then he'll invite your enemies to come watch you while you're eating. Yes, God is able. God is able to change the spots of a leper. God's powerful. And he's the one that made these promises. These aren't Brother Sutton's promises. These aren't just Baptist promises. These are promises from the Lord Jesus Christ via the Holy Ghost of God. So there's a power behind the promises. And then secondly, there's private promises. Notice he says in this portion of Scripture, and ye. Now that's talking to ye, plural. Ye. Church at Corinth. Now back to a church again. He wrote this letter written to the church at Corinth, and he said, and ye always. I wonder what God means when God says always. Sometimes? Maybe? Almost? No, when God says always, I just believe he means always. And ye always, notice, having all sufficiency. Now here's where a lot of people get bent out of shape, lose their testimony, lose their place in the workings of God. They think because they can't stack it up so high they can't see over the top of it, that God has violated his promise. But here's what the Bible says. He said, if we do these other things, he said, and ye always having all sufficiency. Sufficient. Sufficient. Sufficient means enough. Sufficient means everything we need. Sufficient means there may not be a lot left over, but there's everything we need. Sufficient was what was in that handful of meal and that little cruse of oil. That was sufficient. And someone would have looked at that and said, good night, what can you do with that? Well, you can feed three people for 7 years. Sufficiency. Sufficiency. And of course, the Bible says in another place that our sufficiency is of the Lord. Here the Bible says, and ye always having all sufficiency in all things. Sufficient to pay my rent. Sufficient to buy my shoes. Sufficient to take care of my family's needs. And ye, always, ye always, having all sufficiency in all things. That's a pretty good promise. And then he said, that which is produced by the perception. When we really get a hold of this promise, and we really begin to bring it before God and have God break it down and explain it to us and help us to believe it, when we really get that done, the Bible says we will abound to every good work. Some people struggle with getting busy in a good work or abounding in a good work. Here the Bible promises us that we can abound in every good work because we have put God to the test and God has proved himself faithful again. God has met our needs. And God has taken care of us in ways we thought, oh, this is never going to work out. But it does and did. And so the Bible says we will abound in every good work. And then again, I want to mention to you that these things are written to a church and applicable to churches that love this book, stand by this book, believe this book, preach this book, practice this book, thinking this is not an unreasonable book. This is not an unreasonable book. It's the word of life. Believe this and be saved. Believe this and be happy. Believe this and let God underwrite. Believe this and practice this and let God underwrite the needs of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight. What a good time I've had presenting these truths. You know, Lord, I love missions and I love to preach on missions and talk about missions. And Lord, I love to practice missions. It's just a wonderfully exciting and good thing. And Father, I pray tonight as we get ready to go into our missions conference starting Friday night at 5:30 for supper. Lord, I pray that someone would get a hold of this and we'll just see a great, great influx of missionary involvement and missionary endeavors. Lord, that we'd look back and say, how did we do so little when God wanted to do so much? Father, would you do that for us? Would you help us? Lord, maybe someone who is listening tonight on live stream would just check us out. Just get in the Bible and check us out and find out that whether these things be so, like that church in Berea. Lord, I pray for victory to be ours. I pray for glory to be yours. I pray that souls would be won and lives changed. Families, Lord, cemented together as they labor together for the cause of Christ, getting their eyes off of themselves and putting them on the Lord Jesus and thereby seeing every creature as someone who needs the gospel. Thank you so much, Father, tonight for loving me and loving mine. And Lord, I confess that I haven't always responded to that love like I should. I'm ashamed of that, Lord. I know you've forgiven me and you've forgotten it, but I haven't. And Lord, I pray you'd keep me where I'm supposed to be. Do it for your honor, for your glory.